What do you thank God for? When you think about this, there are many things to thank God for. All right, give me some examples. When you pray, what do you thank God for?
Salvation.
My wife. Good, your health. His mom.
Another day.
These are all good. For trials. That's a hard one to pray, but yes, it can be one to thank God for. His gift. Sorry, I'm coming over here. Is there any things we can thank God for over here? His love for us. Our families. Be quiet over there on that side. Somebody said the Lakers. Now, forget about that right now. Although we can, yes. I see that hand. Yes. Okay, good. It's interesting. When you think about what you can thank God for, there are many, many things. And what we have listed here, they're all good. And we all need to mention these things. But is there more? Are there maybe things that I think we tend to in our prayer life, maybe get more into a routine of thanking God for certain things, and that's good. But are there things that go beyond that, that maybe we can thank God for, that maybe we don't do as often as we should? I think, though, the first key thing, I've spoken on prayer a number of times, and you know the biggest issue about speaking on prayer? Let me ask you this question. Are you even praying? That is the first question, because when I take for granted that we are praying, are you really faithfully, consistently praying? I think that's a battle. One of the battles of the spiritual life is to be faithful in our prayer life to the Lord. How much time did you spend this past week in prayer? Was it enough? Was it just a little? I mean, it's got to start, before we even think of thanking God, we just have to be prayerful people. Listen to this. An army advances on its stomach. A church advances on its knees. Little prayer, little blessing. Some prayer, some blessing. Much prayer, much blessing. Satan trembles. Listen to this. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. When man works, man works. When man prays, God works. Are you praying? I mean, before we even start into this series, I think that is a critical thing. We have to be faithful, consistent people in our prayer life. That's the foundation. Before we can even start about thanking God, we need to do that. Because I think a lot of times, and we don't mean this, but when we pray, do our prayers maybe go like this? God bless me, my wife, my son Jim, his wife, us four, and no more. Amen. Isn't unfortunately, now, we don't mean to do that, but think about that. Us four and no more. What do you thank God for? We're in a series. We're starting it today called Enjoying the Rest of Your Life. Enjoying your life. And today we're specifically going to be talking about what can you thank God for. And the things that we have mentioned are all good. Let me say that. And we need to continually be thanking God for those. But maybe there's something more beyond that. We're going to be in the book of Philippians chapter 1. And we are going to continue for the next 7 weeks through the New Testament book of Philippians. It's on page 830, for those of you who would like to use a blue Bible, page 830. But let's just start out with some background information. How did churches in the New Testament primarily get started?
Okay.
They met in homes. That's very true. But they had somebody go and start the church. And what we have in the book of Acts are those great missionary journeys where Paul and others would go, and they would go into a town, and they would go to a central place, and they would just begin speaking and teaching. And when they got a group of people around with an interest, they would then go to a home and meet in a home and begin a church in those areas. And that was Paul's practice. The same was true as he came to the ancient city of Philippi. And he went into that city, did the same thing, started a church, stayed there for a period of time, and then left. And this was his pattern because he would go on to the next city and plant churches and continue in that way. But what happens is he goes back to Jerusalem and he gets arrested after being there. And as he is arrested, he appeals his arrest all the way to Caesar. And so they take him all the way to Rome. And that's where we find him when he pens this letter back to this city, the ancient city of Philippi and the church that is there. Now, whenever we go through and study a book of the Bible, I think that God gives us some clues as to maybe a key verse. I can tell you in the book of Titus, it's chapter 1, verse 5. I sent you to Crete to set in order the church. I think that's the whole idea of the book of Titus. 1 Thessalonians, I think, has a key verse. In the book of Philippians, I believe it is Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 and verse A. You'll see that on your outline, just if you would. Now, let me say this. Joy is a huge theme in this book. And we're going to talk about that a lot, and I believe it is a key component. But Philippians 1:27a, say this with me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I believe this is a key verse to the book of Philippians. No matter where you find yourself in life, conduct yourself worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe as we go through the next 7 weeks that this is what's taking place in the book of Philippians. Hence the idea of enjoying your life. If you want to enjoy your life, let me talk to all the graduates. You want to enjoy your life, do it God's way. Too many of us try and do it our way, and we have yucked it up, for lack of a better term. We have. That is not the way. Enjoying your life involves doing it God's way. All right, let's look at, I'm going to overview this series quickly as to where we're going the next 7 weeks. We're going to begin and continue next week with the idea of a comeback for a setback. So Paul is in prison. He wants to share the gospel. How did he handle that? That is the rest of chapter 1. How do you handle setbacks? What did Paul do in his life? The next week after that's living in harmony. This is a great chapter 2 of Philippians where we look at Christ emptying himself. How do we live in harmony? Following that, what will it cost you if you work for the Lord? This is the second part of chapter 2. What's it going to cost you? We're going to look at Paul's cost, Epaphroditus, and we're going to look at Timothy, and that's in chapter 2, and you're going to see what it costs those individuals to work for the Lord, to serve the Lord. What's your life goal? What are you going to give the rest of your life to? And this is the beginning of chapter 3, about the first 10 verses. What's it going to be? Following that, being a role model. This is where the verse where you've heard, follow me as I follow Christ. And this is Paul speaking here. What does it mean to be a role model? And what would be the things you would look for in a role model as you enjoy your life? Then finally, handling disagreements. Chapter 4, two women are having a disagreement. That is in 4:1. All the way down to verse 10, I believe Paul tells us how you handle disagreements, how your attitude is, how your response to other people. It's just a fascinating study as these two women help us understand handling disagreements. And finally, the last part of this little book is, you know, what do you get from giving? Paul is now going to thank them for when they gave to him. So when we talk about enjoying your life, that's very practical if you're going to do it God's way. Now, you can do it your way. God bless you. I'm not sure he will, though. But this is the way to do it, God's way. So this is where we're going. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So Paul is writing it. Timothy is a part of this. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, so we know it's being written to this city, together with the overseers and deacons. Now, together with the overseers and deacons. You see these words in the New Testament. Let me say this. The word overseer, bishop, and elder are used interchangeably. It can be very confusing. Overseer, bishop, and elder. One of them is a Greek title of a spiritual leader. The other one is a Roman title of a spiritual leader. But these three terms are used interchangeably. Overseer, elder, and bishop. And you will see those. It's the same word. It means the same thing. Now, it's interesting. They also have another term called deacons. Now, we have deacons in our church. Deacons are called servants. What happened in the New Testament in Acts 6 is they had a problem in the church. So they appointed deacons and deaconesses to serve in the ministry. Let me make a couple of distinctions. These two terms are not the same word, overseer and deacon. They are two different words, two different functions. And so we see in the church of Philippi this example. All right, in our church we have deacons. And I have talked about this with the board, and we are still talking about this. But at some point, with God's blessing, I believe the biblical pattern is that a church should have a group called elders and a group called deacons. They do not do the same thing. To be honest with you, in our church, our deacons serve as elders. They just do. And I've told the board that, and we've talked about this, but it's something we'll deal with, but not right now. But just so you know, we have a pattern. Now, there's a verse in Acts chapter 14. Write this reference down. This is a verse that just has really shaped my approach to a church leadership and ministry. Look at this. Paul and Barnabas appointed, what do we have here? Elders, plural, for what? For them in each church. I believe the biblical pattern is elders, plural, churches, plural. Every church needs a group of leaders, and in this case, the New Testament example is elders, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord, in whom they'd put their trust. Now, they appointed them, we elect them, or we go through a process, we handle it a little different, but look at the idea, elders, churches, that this is a New Testament pattern, and I spend just a few minutes here just to say it's not that big of a deal, but it's something we've been talking about, and we will continue to do that. Elders, plural, and churches, plural, and Acts 14:23 helps us with that. Verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very typical greeting. You'll never have peace in your life until you first experience God's grace. Grace, then peace. It's never the reverse. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so now he starts to pray. I'm going to tell you this. In verse 3, he's praying, and he's going to tell them what he's praying for. I thank my God every time I remember you. So, the context of the rest up to about verse 11 is a prayer. And let's see what he thanks God for, because that's what he's doing here in this little section. Every time I think of you, Philippians, I thank God and I pray for you. I love you guys. I care for you immensely. Now, this is interesting because Paul has just been arrested, beaten, falsely tried. He's a Roman citizen. They did everything wrong to him. And Paul could write back to the Philippians and say, guys, it's really bad. I've been false arrested. I've been accused. I've been mistreated and all this. Woe is me. Pity party, pity party. You don't see that with Paul. Paul was an amazing individual. He focuses on the positive here and not the negative. I thank God when I think of you guys. And he doesn't spill out all of these problems that he's going through. Now, he does in 1 Corinthians. He does tell him what he had been through. But here he chooses not to. All right, so we're looking at a prayer. I thank my God every time I remember you. Verse 4 and 5. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Now, this is his key word, joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I pray with joy. Now, here's this word joy, and this is a key idea in the book of Philippians, but why is he joyful? Why is he joyful? Because of their what? Their partnership in the gospel. It's what it says. With joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They had been working in God's service. They had been serving the Lord. They had been partnering with Him, and he praised God for their partnership. Now, what we do know, look over at chapter 4 for just a minute. Open your Bibles to chapter 4 and go to verse 15. It says, "Moreover, as you Philippians know in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel," verse 16, almost, "when I sent out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except for you. They gave. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." They were involved. They partnered with him in terms of giving him a gift. But it's more than that, because this is a church, and they had to have people involved in serving in every area of the church. And they were doing that. And so the first thing that he does is Paul is grateful they were serving in the Lord's work. And he lets them know that. All right, so let's go to your outline. Thank God. Have you done this recently? Thank God when you see, number one, believers working for the Lord. Paul says, "I thank God for you Philippians. You gave to me. You're serving in your church. You, I thank God for." Isn't that great? When is the last time that you prayed specific names from our church of people that are serving God faithfully? How about let's do that and follow this example next time you're thanking God for things. Thank Him for the children's workers that are over there this hour. Thank them for the Awana leaders. We had the Awana wrap-up this week. And for those folks that faithfully serve the Lord. Thank God for the deaconesses who do a myriad of things behind the scenes. Thank God for the board members. Thank God for the youth workers. You can make this incredibly practical. The thing I love about this is that Paul did it, and then what's he doing right now? He's telling them that he's praying for them. Doesn't that encourage you when somebody says, "You know, I'm praying for you, and I thank God for you and your work and your service for the Lord." He was grateful for their service, and he told them, "Man, if you pray for somebody, tell them. Let them know." That is a great, great thing. When you see believers working for the Lord. While in Russia, the last 2 weeks, I had the opportunity to meet three pastors. All of these men were serving the Lord. I was in a Baptist church in Russia. And I found out the church I was serving in, when I spoke in it 2 weeks ago, I was speaking in a church that was there underground during communism. And the pastor's an older man, probably 65, and he told me through an interpreter that many of the brothers and sisters were arrested, they were beaten, and some were killed in this church that I was in. And he tells me this before I get up to speak, and I'm just thinking, God, why me? I mean, why do I have this privilege of talking to these people who've been through 10 times more than I've ever been through in my life? And this man grabbed my hand and prayed with me and allowed me then to speak in his church and to share. And I knew I'd be speaking on this passage when I came back from Russia, and I told him that I'd be speaking in Philippians 1 and that I wanted to share his story of his faithfulness to God. You know, it's interesting, in America, we have a number of larger churches, and there are great pastors leading those churches, and God is blessing. Amen to that. But I'll tell you what, I think in heaven, some of the guys like this are going to be on the front row of heaven. Guys that have given their lives, and people in those churches that have given their lives and served the Lord. It's an amazing, humbling process to be through, to hear some of their stories. The second guy came from another city. He wanted to come and be here for part of this. He came from the city of Chelny. I was supposed to go to Chelny originally, They sent a team into Chelny about a month or so ago, and communism is still strong enough in that city that they shut down that campaign, and the people, they were Americans, were under house arrest for 3 days. And so they chose not to send us to Chelny because of that, but that pastor came. And I just couldn't get it done this week, but probably in coming weeks, I'll show you a picture. I'm handing him some information from our church that he said, thank you so much for. We have nothing over here. And you have everything. Just help us with resources. And so we did that. When we talk about thanking God for believers that are serving the Lord, I think of their stories and it humbles me as to what they've been through and what we have to endure, which is very little in America. Thank God when you see somebody working for the Lord. And not only thank God, but then tell them that you're praying for them, that you're rejoicing in that. What else? Let's go to verse 6. Being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is so neat. God's at work in my life. He's at work in your life. He is developing and growing us. In fact, Jack, I think, said, one of the things we thank God for is trials. It's not always easy to do, but one of the ways you do grow is through trials. And he is working in our lives until we come to the end of our life or until he comes back. That he is doing a great work within us, guiding us and directing us. And he makes that statement in verse 6. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Paul said, no matter what I'm doing, whether I'm in prison, whether I'm sharing the gospel, whether I'm debating the gospel, I just want you to know that I care about you and that I love you. And look at verse 8. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And he just tucks in there a little statement of his care and concern for them. When we were in Russia, we had the opportunity to do more visitation and evangelism on the street this time. It's kind of a humbling thing. It is. Hi, my name's Dave. I'm from America. A group of my friends are here in the city, and I'd like to ask you some important questions. Could I take a moment of your time? What do you think is the most important question in life? Well, that's very interesting. Where do you think you're going to spend your eternity? Can I share a puzzle with you that helps you to understand this? And then we bring out this little cube that I'll show you another week. And do that. That is how we start. I would walk up to people with a translator and sometimes with a person out of the church. And that's how we did it. That is what they wanted. So that is what we did. I also would go to homes and go into the homes and answer any question and do that. We had an opportunity of a group of 15 of us to lead one-on-one 75 people to Jesus Christ. That is exciting because those people don't just then kind of float around out there. We tie them back into these local churches. That's why it's so important that we work with these churches. That was exciting for me. It was also humbling. All right, number two. Number two is this. It's based on verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Thank God when you see God at work in people. When you see God at work in people. People changing, people growing, people developing, people assuming more responsibility in their walk with God, in their work. Let me introduce you to Alex Markovich. Alex Markovich is a 30-year-old living in the city of Kassan. Alex, at age 20, was a heroin addict, on the down and out. In fact, he took me, he's my translator, Alex is, he took me to where his friend used to live. You see, he and his friend would do heroin together, and one time his friend OD'd and died. And it got Alex's attention. That could have been me. So he starts going to a church. He finds out about God. He tried the Orthodox church, and there really, in his opinion, there was no answer there. So he started going to an evangelical church. He went there after a period of time. He trusted Christ. He then enrolled in the university. 5 years of learning English. That's what he spent from about age 22 to 27 or 28. He is now back in his church, and this young man, 30 years old, is on fire for Jesus Christ. And so Alex comes up, introduces himself to me, and we spend time together that week. But what was really interesting, on the first day we did a seminar on how to share your faith using a little cube. And so Alex was there for this, which was very good because we haven't done this in the past. So the first day we'll go out on the street, which is Tuesday, and I start up the first couple of people. And I introduce myself, Alex is translating, and then I start going through the cube, this little gospel presentation. Alex, after the third person, says, "You know what? You get the conversation going, let me take over it." And I said to myself, "Wait a minute, I'm here. I'm the hired gun. I'm the guy that can do this. What are you thinking, Alex?" And then I stepped back and said, "Wait a minute, Dave. This is really what it's all about. It's about Alex sharing, because Alex lives here. You're going to be gone in 3 days or four." And so I did that. I turned over the conversation to Alex, and by the end of the first day, Alex wouldn't even let me share. Who does that guy think he is, that 30-year-old rapscallion? Alex, the rest of the time, didn't need an English guy around. In fact, here's what happened. There were three of us together. Nancy and I, we would stand on the corner and we would pray. And Alex walked right up to people and started sharing. By Wednesday, he was doing this. He didn't even need me, which was great. A little humbling for me, but it was great. And same thing with Nancy, the gal she worked with. They just started going up and talking to people. That is what needs to happen. And that is what happened, and that is what is different about this campaign, and I'm very excited about it. Because the point being, God at work in people, within 12 hours, Alex, you could see God at work in him, changing him to share his faith. We have it here. People going through the growth track. Those are steps to move along in your walk with God and your faith with him. Taking these little invitations. We're going to have some for VBS next week. And taking these and just sharing them. Those are steps. God is at work. God is taking us and developing us and growing us. It was hard saying goodbye to Alex. I call him Hollywood. He had dark shades on most of the time, and he's a pretty neat guy. The last place we went to was a restaurant. They had Russian karaoke. They wanted me to do a song in English, and I said, "You know not what you ask." Oh, they had a couple songs, but he did a Russian karaoke song. I mean, it was a pretty good-sized restaurant. Stood up in front of everybody. Alex said, "Don't forget us. God's at work in my life. God's at work in our church. Please pray for us." Thank God when you see God at work in people. Finally, verse 9. Here we go. He's reemphasizing. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge," number one, "and depth of insight." So he now gets more specific. I want your love to grow. But it's not necessarily the Hollywood kind of love that we all think of. The ooey-gooey, "I love you," yick. There's a place for that kind of love, all right? But here, we're not talking about that. "That your love may abound more and more in knowledge." The idea here is you'll know the will of God. That your love will grow, that you'll know God's will, and depth of insights, the idea of making choices. That in your life, your depth, your understanding will grow so that you will make wise, right choices about how you are living your life. That's what he's praying for them. What will the result be? Look at verse 10. "So that you may be able to discern what is best." He prays for their love to grow and their knowledge to increase so that you may be able to discern what is best. As you face your life situations, I don't know what they are. There's all kinds of them. "That you may discern what is best, may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." Verse 11. "Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." He says, "I want to pray that your love would grow, your knowledge, your insight, so that what comes out of you," and most would say here, this a very good way to define the fruit of righteousness comes out of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all of these qualities will be developed in you and will grow through you to the glory and praise of God. So you'll produce right fruit in your life. The third thing he prays for, thank God, when you see God changing you. Now, God changing you. Says, I'm praying that your love will grow, your wisdom, your depth of insight. The fruit of your life will be the result of that, that will honor me. Love will grow, that you'll discern, that you'll be filled with right fruit. All right, on your outline, you've got a couple of blanks there. Number one is in your love, and number two is in your fruit. Okay? God is changing you in your love for one another and your love for His Word in your love in terms of discerning what He would have for your life. Then, as a result of that, the fruit of your life, what's going to come forward? Love, joy, peace, patience, comfort. Those things will come out of your life. And that's what he is praising God for and asking God to do. For us today, hey, is God changing you? Are you at the same place you have always been in these areas? Is your love for God growing? Is the fruit of your life, when you face tough, difficult times, how are you handling those times? Well, if you're growing, you'll still struggle with those times, but the fruit of the Spirit will begin to come out in place of some of the other junk that comes out of us. Amen? There's a lot of junk that comes out of us, too, that's not God-honoring. Thank God when you see God changing you. All right, here's the whole deal. Paul could have focused on his circumstances, right? He's in prison. He's been unjustly treated, all of this stuff. And the first thing he does is he says, I thank God for you, Philippians. I love you guys. I praise God for you. His focus was different. Look down at that little fill-in at the bottom. Here's what you need to do if you're going to follow what Paul did. To enjoy the rest of your life, look beyond your circumstances and your situation and see what God is doing in God's people, that they're working for the Lord. We see that, that they're at work in people, developing them, that God is changing them. Look beyond your circumstances and situation and see what God is doing. Focus in on that when you go through those incredibly difficult times. Interesting prayer, huh? And I think these are things that we should be praying. We want to pray a biblical prayer, as Paul did, for one another. See, if you do this, if you focus on your circumstances, you'll gripe, you'll complain, you'll pity party. Or, if you look at God's work in your life and others, you will have joy. What's He doing in me? He's developing me as I go through these hard times. What is He doing in others? He is developing them. All right. Let's end by taking a few moments just to pray. Thank God for believers working for the Lord, God at work in believers, and God changing you. Maybe one of those things. Let's just quietly take a moment and just thank God as we begin this series. Thank God for what He is doing and what He will do. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be your people that continue to grow in you. One of the key ways we do that is through prayer. Around us working for the Lord. That we can name them and we can rejoice in what they are doing for you. Lord, help us not to miss the second step and just go that extra mile and tell them that we're praying for them. Lord, thank you that we can pray also that you're at work in people. And we can see this at times. We can see people taking those steps. Help us just to rejoice over that. And to thank you for that work in their life. Finally, Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves. When we know we need to change and we begin to change, Lord, we give You the glory for that. We give You the praise for that. Lord, it's easy to focus on our own circumstances and situations. I thank You for Paul that didn't at this point. He just rejoiced in what You were doing. Lord, make our focus more God-centered, You-centered, than us-centered. Lord, we thank You this morning that we can give to You. We see what the Philippians did sacrificially. We see that they gave time and again to Your work and Your ministry. Lord, thank You for their example. Lord, thank You that this morning, halfway around the world, at a different time, there were a couple of churches in a city called Kazan singing Your praises. I pray, Lord, that You would bless them. Lord, I pray that the people that we had the opportunity to lead to You will be followed up, will begin to grow, will begin to tell others of the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank You for Sergey and Dima and the other pastor. I can't think of his name, but thank You for them, Lord. Just how humbled I am at what they do for You, how little they have. Lord, thank You that You love us and You care for us. Thank You that You give us the privilege of serving You. In Jesus' name, amen.